Today we're going to talk about redemption. I couldn't find a very good, buying back. That's exactly one of the meanings of redemption. I couldn't find a very good picture. So all I found on the internet was the price has been paid and a cross. So that kind of encaptures, I try to do a picture that captures the theme of the word, but this is kind of generally what I could come up with for a picture. Okay, redemption and salvation. Redemption is very, very similar, if not the same, in a lot of ways as salvation, but it's a little different. Redemption and salvation are almost synonymous in the New Testament. They refer to that whole deliverance completed by God on our behalf. So it's a deliverance of us, or sinners, from a certain state to another place. And that's kind of what salvation means, but they kind of have a little bit different focus on than salvation. So redemption, well, I'll start with salvation. Salvation stresses the fact of deliverance and the general safety that we have, kind of the overall safety that we have as believers. Redemption stresses the cost of that safety and what it cost God to gain that security, and it looks towards a forward future hope. So if you're looking at salvation in general terms, it's kind of talking about our deliverance. Redemption's talking about our deliverance that came at a price and that also has implications in the future. So that's kind of the difference between salvation and redemption, if you even want to say that they're that much of a difference, as opposed to a slightly different view of the same thing. Okay, in the Greek, redemption, what does it mean? It comes from two different words, and I don't know how to pronounce these, so I'm going to slaughter them for you. The first, or altogether, it is apolutrosis. At least that's what it is on, that's what it is. That's what it is. I don't know how to say it. And basically, it's two different words that were put together to mean one thing. The first part is away from. So the sense of apo means to take away from, or to gather away from, or to snatch away from one area, and to kind of the deliverance part of it, to take away from. The second half, which is lutrosis, is a setting free by ransom, which pretty much refers to the price that was paid, the ransom that was paid. So altogether, you have two different parts of the word redemption. The first one is loosing or deliverance away from something by payment of a ransom price. So there's two different factors to the word redemption. There's the deliverance at a price. And if I had to kind of give you a one phrase meaning of the word redemption, I would say it's deliverance at a price. Because there's a deliverance and there was a price that was paid. And if you, here, I'll go back to this word. If you want to write that down, some of you, I haven't been putting together the outlines because these outlines would be crazy looking. And you probably could come up with one better than the one I would come up with. So that's the word, apolutrosis in the Greek. So it's a deliverance paid for at a price. And what was the price? The redemption was accomplished in and through the death of Christ on the cross and the shedding of his blood. So the blood of Christ is the price that bought us from that destruction and brought us back to God in a relationship. If you remember the Garden of Eden, we had a relationship with God, and we talked about this in the past. I think it was propitiation when we talked about that, where we lost and we had to, in order to come back to a relationship with God, we had to be brought back at a price. So this is where redemption comes in. Now I have five different verses here, or sections of verses, I should say, that talk about or stress different aspects of redemption. Okay, so Ephesians 1:7, in him we have redemption through the blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. So we see in Ephesians 1, verse 7, that redemption is only gained through his blood. which goes back to the price that was paid in the last slide. The blood of Christ is the price that bought us back, paid the fee that we needed to, or the fine for our sin. So Ephesians 1:7, I'll read it one more time. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. That's the other part, is that it was because of that price, because he paid the price, that we have our trespasses are not held against us anymore. The forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Now Romans 3, verses 24 and 25, these ones should be very familiar to most of us, verses that are very familiar. But they are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. God publicly displayed him at his death as the mercy seat accessible through faith. So again, we see the redemption in Christ Jesus. And he doesn't stop there. He said God publicly displayed him at his death. So it's his death, not just Jesus and how perfect of a life he had, but the fact that he had a perfect life and he was put to death. The cost had to be there, which was his blood. And then the third one here is Revelation 5, verse 9. They were singing a new song, and we just sang Revelation song, which is parts of Revelation. Anyway, this is a song that they're singing in Revelation. It says, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were killed. And at the cost of your own blood, you have purchased for God's persons from every tribe, language, people, and nation." So we see, and I'll read that again real quickly here in a second. We see that it was only because of the blood. That was the price that was paid. It's not because of anything else, no good works that we've done, but only through the cost of his blood. And I'll read that one more time. It says, "They were singing a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were killed. And at the cost of your own blood, you have purchased for God persons from every tribe, language, people, and nation." Now the fourth one, 1 Peter, I put 1:19, but really I'm going to start in 18 because it kind of goes along with 19. So it says, "You know that from your empty way of life, inherited from our ancestors, you were ransomed, not by perishable things like silver or gold, but by precious blood like that of an unblemished and spotless lamb, namely Christ." So we see again that transaction that had to be made, the purchase that had to be, the transaction, the purchase, the price that had to be paid. And I'll read that one more time. 1 Peter 18 and 19. "You know that from your empty way of life, inherited from your ancestors, you were ransomed, not by perishable things like silver or gold, but by precious blood like that of an unblemished and spotless lamb, namely Christ." And the last one that I've got here, Hebrews 9:22, these are all kind of word dealing with redemption here. This is the last one, Hebrews 9:22. And I came up with, I'll stop there, I came up with a lot of verses that deal with redemption. And so I kind of wanted to pick the ones that weren't as redundant, but there are a lot of different ones in the New Testament. So this is definitely not an exhaustive study. But Hebrews 9:22 says this, "Indeed, according to the law, almost everything was purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness." Very good. So why blood? We just read that without blood, there's no forgiveness. But God chose redemption through Christ's blood on the cross to show his love. I want you to think, now most of us are parents in here. There are a few that may not be, well, one or two, maybe one, yeah, that are not parents in here. I want you to think of the most precious thing that God had. And as a parent, I want you to think, what is the most precious thing to you as a parent? Maybe not in practice, but in theory, what should be the most important thing to you? And the only thing that I came up with is your children. Whether you have one or 10, they're all very precious to you. If God wanted to show his great love for us, and exactly how, well, at least an idea of how great it is, what would be the thing that he would give us in exchange for us, I should say? it would be his own child. And I think as parents, we all instinctively, it's almost like a built-in instinct that we have as parents that our most precious thing, the most prized possession that we have is our children. And I think this is true with God. The most prized possession that God had, he gave for us. That was the price that had to be paid. And I remember Bob Peterson, he used to be a speaker here that was a very, very good speaker. He had a phrase that God bankrupted heaven. He took the most precious thing that heaven had, the most dear thing that he had, and he laid it all on the line for us. And a lot of people out there might say, what kind of a God is that? That would, you know, that's not showing God's love. But that goes against our very instinct as humans, doesn't that? We know that the most precious thing to our hearts is our children. Again, sorry for those who don't have kids at this point yet. But the most precious thing to us is our children. And the most precious thing to God was his son. So if you ever doubt your value in God's eyes, look at the price that he paid. The great length that he went to buy you back. So we talked about the cost. The first part of the word, which was apo in the Greek, was the fact that we're being taken away from something, delivered from something, brought out of something. And the greatest, the biggest thing that I could come up with, well, there's two things. Number one is that we don't have to go to hell when we die. We have a hope that we're not going to be spending eternity in punishment with the devil, right? That's a good thing. But right now, the practical sense of that is that we've been fully and completely released of sin, the burden of sin, the condemnation, the shame, the guilt, because there's no condemnation anymore. He delivered us from that sin. And that's seen in Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, and I'll quickly read that for you. And when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, when you believed in Christ, you were marked with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit, who is the down payment of your inheritance until the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. And then again in Ephesians 4:30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So we've been saved from the penalty of sin by Christ's blood and given the Holy Spirit as that down payment that seals us. Colossians, I have another one that I didn't put down in here, but Colossians 1:13 and 14 says this: he delivered us from the power of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of the Son of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. You look at redemption, it doesn't just mean that you're not going to hell. Redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So there's more to it than just, oh, I'm not going to hell. It's that he's given us, released us from the bondage of sin, one, by making it not held against us anymore, as we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 19 through 22. He doesn't hold our trespasses against us, and he gives us the Holy Spirit that helps us not sin. Now, that doesn't mean we're not going to sin, but that means that we're no longer held in bondage to it. That is the complete deliverance that God's given us through the redemption. So two very important things to get out of these three sections, I should say, that I just read out of both the Ephesians and the Colossians. And that was Colossians 1, 13, and 14, if you're taking notes. The two very important things to get out of this is that, first, that a day of full redemption is coming. And we saw that in verse 30 of Ephesians 4. The day of redemption. And second, the second thing that we have here is that the Holy Spirit has sealed and secured every believer in order that he may be present in that day, the day of redemption. Okay. This is a completely new study that we don't, I'm not going to get into the arguments of the rapture and all the pre-trib, post-trib stuff. We all know what we believe, I guess. We all might believe something different, but we know exactly what we believe, right? What I believe, and you probably know what you believe. But it says someday We will someday be taken out from under the penalty of sin and from its power and its presence. And we're going to read a verse here in a second. This is really dealing with what's happening in the future hope that we have. And when will this happen? Well, 1 Corinthians 15, 51 and 52 addresses this. He says, "Listen, I will tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the blinking of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed." That is the same event that's talked about in Ephesians 4:30 when he says the day of redemption. Okay? That's the same, what we believe to be the same event. This is my last point before we start. I have a little illustration to share with you after this, but the last point that I have is that redemption is a promise from God to us. So we have the present redemption, which is being delivered from the sin that we live in, or that's all around us, that we were once bondage to. And now we have this promise for the future, the day of redemption that will come in the future. Romans 8, 38 and 39, I'll read this to you. "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor heavenly rulers, nor things that are present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Nothing will be able to stop this from happening. Nothing will separate you from God's inheritance. So there's really nothing to keep the believer from receiving this promise, this hope that we have. It's not dependent upon our own merit. We've pretty much this whole study, every single thing we noticed, and I think Val's got these memorized almost in the right order. Salvation, grace, faith, justification, propitiation, reconciliation, and now redemption. Every single one of these were from who? God. None of them were fulfilled by me or by you. So when you look at these promises for the future, you look at, oh, there's a day of redemption, like that's some lofty theoretical thing that may happen at some point and we don't really know what it is or what it's going to be. No, this is something that will happen. It has been promised. And if you doubt that you even deserve it, you're right, you don't deserve it. Because none of these things, I just rattled off that list to you, none of the things that we've talked about so far have anything to do with you gaining them or meriting them or earning them. It's not like you're owed something from God. You don't deserve this. That's why it's called grace. And if we got what we did deserve, there'd be a lack of mercy there, which is another thing that probably we'll talk about at some point. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve. Grace is getting something that you don't deserve. So if you think that by some way that you could lose this, read Romans 8, 38 and 39. Nothing can keep you from the love of God. Now, I want to end with a story, and a lot of you have probably heard it. I believe that I heard it on Paul Harvey, that guy, the rest of the story. Is that who? Yeah. He's gone now. I don't know. If he was, he might have been a believer. I don't know, but he could be. But when it came around Easter time, he had this story that he'd share about redemption. So I'm going to share it with you. I found it on Bible.org as well, kind of laid out in detail. I'm not going to read the script because I pretty well know the story, and a lot of you might be familiar with it. There was a young boy. This was probably 50, 60 years ago. A young boy carrying a cage, a bird cage, rusted, beat up, kind of crumpled up old bird cage, and he had captured a couple of birds. This was back when boys were boys, you know. He threw the birds in the cage, tormenting them, sticking them with sticks, throwing, you know, pine cones at them, messing with them, shaking up the cage, basically tormenting, abusing them. And he's walking through the town where he lives, and there happened to be a pastor of a church, a little church that was watering his garden lawn or something at the church, on the church grounds. And he sees the kid walking by, just, you know, abusing the birds, shaking them up and tormenting them, and they were obviously being tortured by this kid. And the pastor went up to the kid and he said, "What are you doing with those birds?" And the kid said, "Well, I'm torturing them. They're not songbirds, so they, you know, they don't make any nice sound, and they're not pretty looking. They're just birds. They don't have anything special about them, and I like tormenting them." And the pastor said, "Well, what are you going to do with them?" And the kid said, "I don't know. I think I'm going to take them home and let my birds eat them, or let my cats eat the birds. I'll just feed them to my cats." And of course, this was a long time ago. And the pastor said, "Well, could I buy them from you?" And the kid said, "Well, they're not worth anything. They, like I said, they don't have a good voice. They don't chirp well. They don't look pretty. They don't really have any redeeming value to them. They're just beat up old birds, that especially since I've been messing with them." And so the pastor said, "Hey, I'll give you $5 for those birds and the cage." And the kid goes, "Well, they're not worth anything. So that looks like you got a bad deal there. I'll take your $5 and you could have the cage and the birds with it." So the kid took the $5, went home. The pastor took the cage with the couple of birds in it, opened up the door of the cage, and the birds flew away. And what we see in this is that, and I think at the end of the story, as the birds were flying away, the pastor swore that he could hear them chirping, "Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed." And what we get out of this story is that Satan is a lot like that kid. Satan's got this cage or chains, shackles that we're in called sin, and he's tormenting us. And we're into the bondage of sin, and he's tormenting us, poking at us, throwing pine cones at us, generally harassing us, treating us poorly. And what we saw was that even more important than the $5 that the pastor paid, we saw that God paid the ultimate price. He bankrupted heaven with the price of his son's own blood. And that's what he used, like the birds, to purchase us back for himself, to open the cage, that rusted old cage, open the door, and let us fly out. And as the birds said, you know, chirped, he swore he could hear the birds chirping, "Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed." That's what we should be doing. We should be saying, "I've been bought back. I've been redeemed. I've been taken out of one place and delivered to another place at a cost." We should be celebrating that. We do that most every Sunday morning here with communion, as we celebrate the cost that was paid. And I don't really have any application for you other than, and I was talking this through with Andrea and her mom last night, the only application I could come up with was, what is your attitude? We talked in the breaking of bread, the communion service, about Peter when he jumped out of the boat after they had pulled in a huge net full of fish, and they couldn't pull it in, actually, it was so heavy. Peter recognized that's the Lord on the beach, and he ran to him. Well, jumped out of the boat and sprint swam. I guess we couldn't quite figure out the right word, but his attitude was running to the Lord. What is our attitude? I don't really have a do this plus this plus this this week. I don't have any application that would be measurable. But I do want you to measure where your attitude is. I want you to think about, what is your faith? Are you like a tormented bird still in your cage, being messed with by the devil? Or are you like those birds that are free, that are singing, "Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed"? And then ultimately, I want you to think about your value, your worth. Because that little boy was saying, "Oh, they're worthless. They don't look very pretty. They don't have good voices. They don't chirp well. I'm just going to feed them to my cat." Are you beat down like that? Because the world would like you to think that you're just nobody. You have no value. You have no worth. You have no redeeming qualities that would make you special. But in reality, you are special. Just like those birds that couldn't chirp very pretty, when they were let out, they sang, "Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed." What is your attitude? Is it like the conquered, beaten down birds? Or is it like the freed birds who are allowed to get out of the bondage of that cage? I want to leave you with that thought, and I have nothing to gauge it by for your application. It's more of an attitude and a heart thing. Where are you at? Because you know that the Savior has bought you back with a price. You know that the pastor paid for those birds. Maybe you haven't stepped out of the cage yet. Maybe you're still stuck in the cage. And maybe you're not. Maybe your attitude is that of a free, liberating, loving, useful life.